We're turning once again tonight to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Let's hear God's word. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And God will add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? Let's seek the Lord together. Loving Father, we come again to the mercy seat because we feel our need of thy grace to help. Lord, it is a solemn thing to take up thy book, to declare, Thus saith the Lord. It's a solemn thing to hear the Word of God declared. Our God, we do believe that we are held accountable for what we hear, for what we preach, for what is given to us from thy Word. Enable us, Lord, to be wise, holy merchants with the Word of God. We pray, our Father in heaven, that we would not hoard up the truth, but that we would spread the truth. We would speak the truth and we would live the truth. Give us all help now as we turn our thoughts, our minds to the Word of God. Spirit of God, fill me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. From these handful of verses of chapter 2, we're dealing with the subject of watching for God. That Habakkuk was puzzled about the ways of God with the nation of Judah would be an understatement. While there isn't much biographical information about this prophet, he's mentioned nowhere else in the Old Testament, it's apparent that he wrote this prophecy sometime between either Hezekiah's or Josiah's reformation in Judah and before the fall of Jerusalem by the Babylonian army in 587 B.C. I say after one of those reformations because Habakkuk describes Judah in a state of great spiritual and moral decay, which would not have been the case either during Hezekiah's reign or Josiah's. After the national revival that occurred under each one of those godly kings, an ungodly king came to power and reverted, you might say, through his own wickedness, Judah back to its evil ways. In either case, God was going to send the Babylonian army into the land as an instrument of judgment for their rebellion against their covenant God. They were in a national covenant with God, and they had, through their wickedness, rejected that covenant, had rebelled against their God, and gone their own way, and God promised that when they do that, judgment would come, and judgment was coming. God gave Habakkuk a vision of that impending judgment, and all of this caused the prophet the greatest of consternation. As he sees the people of Judah sinning with what appears to be impunity, as he contemplates the Chaldean army coming in and bringing devastation upon the land and destroying many righteous people, not just the wicked in Judah, but actually the righteous in Judah, Habakkuk is deeply troubled about what God is doing and what God is not doing. And the questions that plague his mind are the very same questions that have plagued people for millennia. When they see what's happening or what has happened, it's going going to happen through prophecy in Scripture. Is God in charge of history? If God is in charge of history, why then do things happen the way they do? Why doesn't God do something about the wickedness if He's in charge? Habakkuk puts those questions like this. In verses 2 to 3 of chapter 1, he cries to God, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and Thou wilt not hear, even cry unto Thee of violence, and Thou wilt not save? Why dost Thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? In verse 13, he prays, Wherefore lookest Thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest Thy tongue, when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Same questions. If you are in charge of history, if you are in charge of all the events of this world, why is all this happening? If ever there was a prophet who spoke directly to our own times, it's the prophet Habakkuk. He deals with problems in his day that are surprisingly modern problems for the church in any part of the world where you find her. Justice has been perverted in every country on this globe. Justice is being perverted. Men are calling good evil, and they're calling evil good. It is true of this land as it was in the land of Judah when Isaiah said, Judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. And just as God sent judgment upon the land of Judah for their sin, believe you me when I say, according to Scripture, He is going to do the same for this land of America and every other nation that tramples underfoot His law and counts it as dung. He's going to do it in every nation. But never forget what Peter said. He said it true of his own day, but it's very applicable to our day. He said, For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. God is going to send, by His own word, He says, He's going to send tribulation into this world. A severe trial that will determine the true character of men. He will send calamities. He will send evil, to take the Old Testament Hebrew word, that will settle the question whether or not there is any true religion in this world, as it will test the reality of the Christian faith that is professed by many. Then you will find out who are true believers and who are false professors. It will begin at the house of God and be applied to the church first, so that this world will see the nature and the worth of true religion. Right now, she can hardly see it. Everything going under the guise of Christianity. But when God's judgment falls upon the land, it will separate the sheep from the goats. Only those who are true are going to be found standing and not caving in and running with the world. They will try everything they can do to escape the judgment and the tribulation of God. But where you find a true church, where you find a true believer, they will stand out. And then the world will see the worth, the value of true Christianity. The question I raised last Lord's Day evening is this. How do we face times like this? Whether it be a national calamity, or whether it be personal calamity in our own lives, how do we face times like this? For certainly the question will be raised in the hearts of God's people sooner or later when judgment does fall, when calamity does come, when is the Lord going to answer prayer and deliver? When is this trouble ever going to end? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no God in heaven who hears the prayers of His children? Why are things happening the way they are? And it seems that there's no answer coming. And it's a great trial of our faith. As we look at the example of Habakkuk, we learn that the first thing we must do is mount the tower of prayer and watch for God. That's first. Chapter 1, he is perplexed. He is confused. He's agitated. He doesn't understand why God is doing what He's doing. He can't begin to fathom why God would let this unrighteous Babylonian nation come in and destroy the righteous. And so Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what He will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. I quote Calvin again. I feel the comment is telling, right to the point. In commenting upon Habakkuk's predicament, Calvin said, there is no remedy. There is no remedy when such trials as those mentioned by the prophet in the first chapter meet us, except we learn to raise up our minds above the world. Except we learn. It is something that is not natural. It is something that we have to learn to raise our minds above the world. I will mount the tower. I will get up above it. I'll raise my mind. I'll raise my thoughts. I'll raise my prayers above the present circumstances. That's the only remedy. That's the only remedy. As I said, it is getting on our knees before God about whatever the situation is, and saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. I am at my extremity. I don't know which way to turn, but I will wait on You. If You make me wait many a day, my heart is fixed on Thee alone. That's as far as I got last Lord's Day. I want to take that first point farther. Watching for God. What does it mean to watch for God? We watch for God when we lay before Him the difficulties caused by His own providential dealings. When we take those providential dealings of God, take them to Him in the place of prayer, and pray over what He's doing. That's exactly what Habakkuk did. God was moving in providence. There were things He wasn't doing that Habakkuk thought He should be doing, and there were things He was going to do that terrified the prophet. These were God's works of providence. And this man, this prophet, takes them to the Lord and lays them before Him in the place of prayer. Lord, here is what You're doing. There was a mystery in the ways of God that this man didn't understand. Was it possible? Was it possible that God's chosen people, those to whom pertain the adoption and the covenant and the glory, was it possible that they would be crushed altogether? That they would be destroyed and wiped off the face of the earth by the Babylonian army? Could it be? To the eye of sense, from what Habakkuk could see in this vision, that seemed all too likely. It seemed that it was over for Judah. It would cease to exist. But the prophet also knew that behind all these events, he knew in his heart of hearts there was a covenant making and a covenant keeping God. Sense was drawing him one way and faith was drawing him the other. It was the questions that arose from this conflict in his heart that Habakkuk wisely laid before the Lord. The best way, you see, to deal with our perplexities, our confusion about the ways of God is to take them to the Lord and just lay them at His mercy seat. Tell Him, Lord, I'm confused. Be like Jehoshaphat of old when the army surrounded him and he said, we have no might against this company which cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon Thee. You know, so often the purpose of God's mysterious providential dealings is just to get us to that place because, as I have said so often, we are born control freaks. We are born control freaks. We want everything under our control as long as we can figure it out. As long as we can get through under our own steam, we think we're happy and we have peace of mind. But let some mysterious way of God step into the situation and how it just blows us to pieces. I'll tell you why. Because God's saying, get your hands off. Get your hands off. I'm in control. And you can't even understand what I'm doing. How do you feel about that, folks? God says, I'm king. I do whatever I want to do. And no one will stop me. And whatever I do is good. And it's holy. And it's fair. And it's right. Even though you, my people, don't have a clue as to what I'm doing, I know what I'm doing. I was struck as we were singing that hymn tonight, since by His hand He leadeth me, I'll be content with whatever lot I see. So, if God has got me by the hand and He is leading me, that means He has led me wherever He has led me, and I can be content with that. It's when we try to jerk away our hand and go our own way that we find ourselves in trouble. And misery comes in because now we're trying to control the situation and we're trying to lead ourselves by sight. And it only creates havoc in our lives. Content whatever lot I see because Jehovah leadeth me. We take these mysterious ways of God to the Lord in prayer. That's part of watching for God. We watch for God, moreover, when we still our souls before Him, in order that we may hear His voice speaking to us through His Word. Habakkuk says, I will stand, I will watch upon the tower, and will watch to see what He will say unto me. He's perplexed, he's confused. I'll tell you what, there's going to be many a child of God that's going to be completely in deep consternation when the judgment of the Lord in a horrific way falls upon this land. Because it's going to happen. It's just going to happen. God's going to punish sin. And the thing that we have to do, which is so against the flesh, is to get into the place of prayer and with an open Bible and wait for God to speak a word to us from His Word. There was great agitation, as I said, in the heart of this prophet. The storms were just howling all around him. But he realized that if he was going to hear the answer to his questions, because he had questions, why, wherefore, why, Lord, why? You done that? Let me tell you, folks, something. That prophet did it. That prophet, that man of God did it. Why are you doing what you're doing? And why are you not doing this? He was asking questions and he expected answers. And he said, I have to have an answer, so I will get into that place. I will get into that tower of prayer, and there I will listen for God speak to me. If he's going to hear the slightest whisper from the Lord, he knows he's got to quiet his own soul and mount the tower and there patiently wait for the Lord to speak to him from the Word. This is such a strange thing, it seems, to God's people in our day, to believe that the Lord still speaks through His Word. That it's not just a book for a Bible study, to learn a bunch of facts, but that's a living Word. It is inspired. It is God-breathed. And God will come and speak to us about the thing from His Word that's so troubling us. He'll custom fit a message from His Word for you. But you have to get alone and away from all the noise. I couldn't think of a better example of this than Elijah. When God commanded him to get up to Mount Horeb, Elijah was the man of thunder, the man of fire, the man who was always right at home when everything was just... That was Elijah. But you know what happened. That woman Jezebel threatened him and he ran into the desert, the wilderness, until he could run no more and sat down under the juniper tree and said, Lord, take my life. I'm not better than my father's. Lord, just kill me. I quit. I quit. You ever been there? I quit. But God didn't quit. He has bread and water for him. Get to the mount. I've got a word for you, Elijah. He went on the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights and finally got to Mount Horeb and there was the wind and there was the earthquake and there was the lightning and the fire. No voice at all. And then there was a hush and he went out and he heard a still small voice. You know, when you don't understand what God is doing, when you're so confused about His ways, the devil will have you live in the clamor and the clatter of all kinds of upheaval. And the best thing you can do in watching for God is to get alone with Him with an open Bible and just begin to read. And say, Lord, please speak to me from Your Word. Please cause my eyes to cast upon some portion of Scripture that meets me at the point of my need. And He does that. I'll tell you the story. I'll tell it again. I was ready to quit in Orlando, convinced that the work would never go with me as the pastor. The backbone couple in the church said they were moving out of state. I was devastated. But I had enough sense to say, Lord, it was the Word that I felt brought me here, and I want the Word to tell me it's over. Just show me from Your Word. McShane's reading that morning was 1 Samuel chapter 17. Is there not a cause? The very Word that God used to call me to Orlando. I could have leaped through the ceiling. It's a living Word. And that same thing happens over and over and over again for a people who will come and just get all alone with God and watch for Him to speak to you from the Scripture. I will tell you, quite frankly, that is the only reason I'm standing here tonight. Because God has come through these 7 years and said, go on. Keep at it. The Word. It is of the utmost importance that in the midst of the turmoil and the perplexities of God's ways that we have those seasons where we get away from the hustle and bustle of the world and listen to the Lord speaking. And you know the Lord is continually speaking. He speaks through providences in your life, if you'll listen. He speaks through people that He sends across your path, if you'll listen. He speaks through the preaching of the Word of God, if you'll listen. We have to watch for God. Thirdly, we watch for God when we continue on with the Lord's work despite the difficulties. That's watching for God. Continuing on with the Lord's work despite the difficulties. The prophet in the Old Testament is often referred to as a watchman. The watchman in the secular realm stood upon his tower and warned the people of any approaching danger. That is just what God's prophets did in the spiritual realm. They warned the people about the spiritual dangers that would approach. Now, when Habakkuk says here in verse 1 that I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, he is to be understood as saying, I will not leave my post. I will stay in the place which God has put me. I will wait upon the Lord while still fulfilling my duty as His watchman. The Chaldeans are coming, folks. He's in the land that's going to be destroyed. The Chaldeans are coming. He says, I'm going nowhere. I'm going to get to my place as a watchman and there watch for God. I'm going to keep on doing my duty. I'm going to keep on doing the work which God has called me to do. No matter how dangerous, no matter how difficult, and no matter how discouraging it gets. You know what is so often said in the secular realm is so true in the spiritual realm. Quitters never win, and winners never quit. It is when through this lack of actively waiting upon the Lord, of watching for God, that we become overwhelmed by our difficulties, and I would say that we actually multiply them. We make things worse. We must learn to labor at our post while we wait upon the Lord for the answer. Anybody can quit. It doesn't take a whole lot of effort to quit. Steadfastness is something else. And it takes a whole lot of grace. The message, secondly, the message in the watchtower. Habakkuk waits upon the Lord, and because he waited, he was not disappointed. Verse 2, he says, and the Lord answered me. I waited, and the Lord answered me. There in the place of prayer, the Lord met with Habakkuk. Habakkuk enjoyed the presence of God. He enjoyed the Lord speaking to him very plainly and directly to his heart and to his needs and to his confusion. God spoke to him. I waited. I sought God. I listened for His Word, and the answer came. It is when we get to the place of prayer and wait upon the Lord that God will come to us and speak very plainly to our hearts and to our needs and to our anxieties. And let me say, there's nothing quite like that kind of a meeting with God. Nothing like it. When you've been walking through a dark, perplexing valley for a long time, and the clouds have been thick, and suddenly the sun shines through, and you see the blue skies again. He had a message for him. What was it? First, the message was, there is going to come deliverance. Write the vision. And so verses 5 through 20 are actually about that answer that's going to come to his questions. Write the vision. God tells Habakkuk that the deliverance from these Chaldeans is going to come. There's going to be a rescuing. There's going to be help from all that trouble. He rewarded the faith of that prophet. He comforted him with the truth of God that he would not forsake his covenant people. It appeared like that, but God said, I'll not forsake them. That's what he promised to do, and that's indeed what he would do. You know, tonight we can rest afresh on the truth of God's covenant promises. We come back to what is written, what is written, what is written, what is written. No matter what is going on around us, what's going on inside of us, we come back to believing and depending upon what God has said in His Word and staking everything upon it. You said, Lord, this. You promised me this. But is it not true how easily we are led to let go of the promise and to despair of the promise and to give up on the promise? When the constant teaching of Scripture, the constant teaching of Scripture from cover to cover is to wait upon God to fulfill His promise, to plead the promise, to wrestle with the Lord for the promise. You know, we really have to put a question mark over the sincerity of our desires to see the promises fulfilled when we are not willing to wait upon them. We really have to put a question mark over our sincerity. God said, deliverance is coming. And however bad it gets, however long the calamity, however bad it gets in this land, I will tell you, I am going to plead the words of Christ. He told me, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Lift up your head. You look up, because I am coming. Man, the devil is good at making God to be a liar and convincing us that the promises will not hold true. That's why we let go and quit pleading and believing the promises. You let go of them, you have nothing. You have nothing. Despair is not from God. It's from the devil, the deceiver, Apollyon, Abaddon, the destroyer. He said something else. Not only is there going to come deliverance, but that he would have to wait for the accomplishment of the vision. Verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it shall surely come, it will not tarry. God had appointed a time for His appointed work. It is but for us to await that time. Not wait passively, not wait in indolence, but to wait actively, believing the promises, pleading the promises, doing whatever we need to do from the human standpoint. As a fellow in my church in Orlando said years ago, from an old-timer he had heard, we got to put feet to our prayers. That's right. We've got to put feet to our prayers. Christians often get discouraged and doubtful because they don't immediately see the promise brought to pass in their time frame, what they think, when they think it should be brought to pass. But I will tell you, every promise of God's Word has its own appointed time for fulfillment. Take any blessing you like, and the same rule applies. Although there is much in the covenant of grace to be enjoyed today, there's a whole lot more yet to come. There is no word which God's servant rightly speaks. There is no word that God's servant rightly speaks that will not come true. In case you did not know it, I have not been preaching cunningly devised fables from this pulpit. I pray continually that God only allows me to repeat what is taught in His Word and not to mix my own silly notions with divine truth. You have not been told lies. I have not deceived you. I have simply sought to tell you what God the Holy Ghost has revealed in His Word and sought by the help of God's grace to make the application to your own life and to mine. But sometimes the truth, that is the promise, apparently tarries. The promises of God are very bright. There's a promise in the Bible for every calamity that the child of God will ever find himself or herself in. There's a promise for more than one, for every calamity, for every desperate situation. But how often is the case when we have these promises for deliverance, it seems to us that it's never going to come. It's never going to be fulfilled. Sometimes we struggle to walk by faith and to glorify God. We find ourselves in a maze and we don't know how to get out of the maze. And we've said to ourselves, we'll get out of this, but we didn't get out of it. And then we said that God will get us out of this, but He didn't get us out of it for a long time. For a long time. Oh, for God to mature our faith so that we will not be found like the little child who wants what it wants right now and throws a little temper tantrum because it wants it right now and can't get it. Can you envision yourself? You've seen the child just stamp its feet, jumping up and down, screaming and crying. I want it now. Give that to me. Well, it's a child. It's so immature. But here we are as adults. And we do that in the spiritual world. In essence, that's what's happening. We're jumping up and down and telling God, I got to have it now. I can't wait. I can't wait. It must be now. Or forget about it. Let's be honest, people. Let's just be honest. Maybe, just maybe, you're all grown up and you don't have those experiences. God bless you. God bless you. I'm really happy for you if that's the case. While we're waiting for the Lord, the devil comes along and he whispers, give it up. Give it up. Not going to happen. And what little faith we had begins to waver. Until finally we begin to sink in the waves and we cry out, Lord, save me! And He reaches out His hand and He saves us. You know, He began to sink. He began. The Lord let it go that far. The Lord let it go that far with Peter. But only that far. I like what one old English divine, he said this. He said, sometimes God allows the clouds to collect more thickly to give all the heavier shower of blessing by and by. And yes, He did permit Peter to sink, began to sink. He let Peter go down for a ways, but that was only to make Peter feel how weak he was and how much he needed Christ. One day, we're going to say with Ann Ross' cousin, as we look at all the calamities and the heartaches and the testings and the tears. I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll bless the heart that planned. Every detail of my life, every disappointment, every discouragement, I'll bless the hand and the heart that planned it all out. Sometimes we feel like this life of faith is so hard, this hanging on for so long. When, Lord, is it going to end? When are you going to come and fulfill the promise? The end will come at the right time. As it has been said, God is never before His time. He is never too late. And it is a great encouragement to wait with patience that even though the time may be long, it will come. It will surely come, it says at the end of verse 3, though it tarry past our time, the time when we think it should be carried out, it will never tarry past God's time. Watching for God means waiting for God expectantly. Do you expect this church to be filled? Do you expect that to happen? I don't mean are you praying for it. I mean are you expecting that? Go ahead and look around the empty seats. There's plenty of them. What are you expecting? Anything? Are you expecting it to shut down? Are you expecting it to peter out? Well, if you expect that, I don't expect you to be around very long. I really don't. But if you are expecting God to move in answers to our prayers, then you will pray with expectation. And you will believe that He will fill these empty chairs. But if you don't expect it, you won't attempt anything to see it brought about. Which brings me to the third little thought under this point. It is the just who live by faith. Verse 4. It is the righteous, so the word means. It's the righteous that value the promise. The unjust don't value the promises of God. The unrighteous don't. It's the righteous who venture everything upon the promise. Venturing everything upon the promise. You know? Believing. Well, if the ship goes down, I'm going down with it. I'm not abandoning ship. I'm not jumping off. Just want you people to know, I'm not going anywhere. The just value the promise of God. And the just keep close to God in the most difficult and trying of times. It is the righteous who would, during the times of the Chaldean captivity, live by faith and comfort their hearts. There's coming a day when they would be delivered from that captivity. There's a contrast in verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. It's not just. It's a comparison, a contrast, I should say. But the just shall live by faith. Those who are lifted up, that's about pride there. Those who are lifted up in pride being contrasted with those who live by faith. Pride will not receive the Word of God. Pride will not believe the Word of God. Pride will not wait upon the Lord. Pride will not labor in hope. Pride is too taken up with what self wants and cares nothing for what God wants. But it is as we live by faith that we humbly walk with God. It is as we live by faith that we really value the promise. And when we really value the promise, we venture everything upon the promise. And that we keep close to the Lord, even in the midst of the perplexing times. And we don't understand why God is doing what He's doing and not doing what we think He should be doing. There's coming a day when God will answer and He will deliver. Therefore, and this text occurs again in Hebrews, the just shall live by faith. In this context, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. He had to tell, we saw him this morning, these Hebrew Christians who were going through perplexing times, who were going through difficult times, who didn't understand why God was doing what He was doing for their loyalty, their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. Why is this happening? Cast not away your confidence which hath great recompense of reward. That's always the danger, is it not? To cast away our confidence in the hope of God. They were not to become fearful. They were not to become disheartened. They were not to become discouraged. They were to bear up manfully and courageously under all their trials and persecutions and to maintain a steadfast adherence to God and to His Word and to His cause. You know what the book of Hebrews is all about? You know what the big message is? Don't quit! Christ is worth it! God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He shall make it plain. And He will. It may be up yonder, and we might not see it made plain this side of glory, but one day He will, and will bless the hand that guided, and will bless the heart that planned. We don't see it now, but He sees it perfectly. And God's people said, Amen. The Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, it's good to be here. It's good to be under Thy word. We thank Thee for the ministry of the Spirit of God. Whether it's been consoling, comforting, challenging, convicting, whatever it might be, Lord, we thank Thee for Him and His ministry this evening. Dear Father in heaven, once again we give this work back to Thee. We have been given promises. Fulfill them, we pray. But Lord, help us to wait actively, expectantly, upon Thee. Bless now this word, this day, to our souls and our families. Help us to rejoice in the Lord. We pray in Christ's blessed name, the name that always prevails with Thee. Amen and amen.